Amen. I appreciate that special. What a blessing. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last Sunday, we talked about the need for the resurrection. We understand today that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That every person has an appointment with death because we're born with a sin nature. God told Adam that if he ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day he would surely die. And that day he did die spiritually. He was separated from God because of his sin. And God had to make a way for man to be redeemed, to be made right with God again, to be given life. But because one man, Adam, sinned, death came into the world. And death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And we can't blame it all on Adam, because we are sinners too. We've got to deal with original sin, but then we've got to deal with our own personal sin, our real sin, that we have willfully sinned against God. And you say, well, I haven't done too much bad, but the Bible says that if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. Sin is the transgression of the law, and if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. You say, I've never murdered anybody, but you've committed adultery, you're guilty. You say, I never stole anything, but you've lied, you're guilty. And we all are guilty before God. We all are dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So we needed a resurrection. We needed a way to be brought back to life from the dead. And that's the great need, is because of death. Today, I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but the resurrection is everything for what we believe. Amen. If you could disprove the resurrection, then Christianity goes away. Right. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christ is a fraud, Christianity isn't true, the Bible isn't real, and we are all wasting our time. Right. If you can't believe the resurrection of Christ, there's no sense in believing anything. Because if there's no hope to overcome death, then what's the point? We die and that's it. I told you I talked to a young lady just the other day who wanted to end it all. And she thought that if she could just end it all, that would be it. I said, oh no, you don't understand. When you die, that's not the end. That's the beginning of eternity. And when you die, eternity will go on forever. Your spirit will go on forever. Either in the presence of God, which is eternal life, or in the absence of God, which is eternal death. People say you're going to live forever one way or another. Well, not technically, that's not right. You don't live forever either way. You either live forever or you die forever. Amen. There's eternal life in the presence of God, or there's eternal death, eternal destruction apart from God in the lake of fire. But I've got news for you. Good news today. There is a resurrection. Amen. Christ is risen from the grave. Amen. It's not if it's true, friend, it is true. And we have the hope and the promise of everlasting life because Jesus rose again. Because he conquered death and hell and the grave. Because he didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again. And when they came and the tomb was open, it was empty. That's all right. You can get excited about that in a minute. I love Easter. I don't like the commercialism of it. I'll go ahead and just confess that to you today. We do an egg hunt, and the kids love it, and I think it's good to have something fun for the kids. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but that's not why I love Easter. I love chocolate bunnies. There's chocolate tastes better when it's in the shape of a bunny. But that's not why I love Easter. I love Easter because the grave, the tomb, is still empty. I love Easter because it's the reason we know we have eternal life. I love Easter because not only did my Savior suffer for my sin, but then he rose again. And I have life today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love it. I think it's a great thing. I think it's great to talk to our kids about it. I think you ought to talk to your kids about more than just Easter eggs. I think there ought to be more to it than Peeps and Cadbury bunny eggs. Amen. I think that You ought to talk to your kids about the resurrection and talk to them about what it means and talk to them about what Easter really is all about. We have to do that at Christmas, right? I mean, we have Christmas trees and stockings and presents, and we sing songs about reindeer with red noses, and we do all those things, but we make sure that they understand what Christmas is really all about. Amen. And we've got to do the same thing with Easter. Amen. There was one man who was talking to his son. They were driving, and it was about Easter time. He was telling him all about Easter and the resurrection and what it was all about, and not only that Christ rose again, but that one day there would be a great resurrection and that the dead would come back to life. And you can imagine a little boy hearing about that. He was like, wow, you know, dead people coming back to life. About that time, they drove by a cemetery and they just dug a fresh grave. So he saw the hole was empty. And he said, look, Dad, one got out. You know, one day there's going to be a lot who get out. When you die, your spirit will go to be with the Lord just like that. But one day, he's not going to just do that. There's going to be the redemption of our bodies. Amen. And he's going to take that old, vile, corrupt body, and he's going to make it new like Christ, and he's going to reunite spirit and body in the air. Amen. And you say, how's that going to be? I have no idea. And you say, well, what about people who get cremated? How's God going to put them back together? Well, guess what? He made Adam from the dust. And he can put you a body back together from the ashes. Amen. He's God. Amen. And it doesn't matter if you've been dead for 2 days or you've been dead for 2,000 years. He will resurrect and there will be the redemption of the body. Amen. And man, what a glorious thing we're talking about today. What a day it'll be when all of us get out of the grave. When we all are risen again by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection, and I love this quote. I don't love everything that this man says. His name's Hank Canegraaff, and I don't agree with everything he says, but I do love this. He got this for sure right. What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. As had been well said, they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. Listen, they faced the brandished steel. In other words, they weren't afraid of the sword. They faced the lion's gory mane. Do you understand what that means? It means the lions whose beards were covered with the gore, the innards of man, Christians who had been fed to the lions. They faced that. They were willing to go and they were willing to die because they believed and they knew their master rose again and one day they too would rise again. Amen. Friends, that's powerful. That's awesome. It's so great to know that we have a risen Savior. There was a lawyer named Sir Lionel Luckhoo. He made it in the Guinness Book of World Records because he won 245 consecutive defense murder trial acquittals. 245 murder trials, and he got acquittals on every one of them, 245 in a row. He was an amazing, amazing lawyer. But listen to what he said. He was talking about the Christians' enthusiasm and confidence in the strength of the case for the resurrection when he said this: I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and am still in active practice. I have been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. You study history. Most of you have at least heard of the Battle of Waterloo. There is a tiny amount of historical evidence that Waterloo ever took place, but we take it as absolute fact because you learned it in an elementary history book. And yet we have the evidence, overwhelming evidence of the Word of God, and people mock at the resurrection. I want to tell you today, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for any other historical fact that you and I believe today. The evidence is overwhelming. And I want to tell you, it's not because a trial lawyer says so. It's not because historians say so. It is ultimately because the Word of God says so. I asked a friend of mine just yesterday, how do we know that the resurrection is true? His answer, because the Bible tells me so. It's a good answer. Same way I know Jesus loves me. It's the same way I know that Christ rose again from the grave. Sometimes it's funny. I like to watch the atheists and the Christians debate each other sometimes. I like to watch the creation scientists and the evolutionists debate. And it's so interesting to me that they'll come to the table. The atheists, the evolutionists come to the table and they say, now don't try to prove the Bible with the Bible. You know, that's stupid. And maybe some of you kind of think, well, yeah, you ought to be able to go outside the Bible. That's like trying to prove there's air without breathing. Now, I want you to prove to me that oxygen's real, but I don't want you to breathe while you do it. Listen, everything we stand on is on the Word of God, and I will not apologize for standing on the Word of God. The Bible proves itself. And we can look at the archaeological evidence, and we can look at the historical evidence, we can look at the scientific accuracy of the Bible, we can look at the prophetic accuracy of the Scriptures, we can do all of those things. And by the way, I think that's good because it strengthens our faith. When you look at it and you go, man, the Bible told us these things 1,000 years before scientists figured it out. I mean, it's awesome. Jonah told us that there were mountains at the bottom of the sea, and that was thousands of years before we invented sonar and figured that out. I mean, 100 years ago, they just figured out and found these ocean currents, and the Bible said that there were paths in the seas, and there are hundreds of examples like that. When mankind thought the earth was square and flat, the Bible said it was round, and God hung it on nothing. I'm just telling you that we can look at all of that, and that's good and well and fine, but at the end of the day, at some point you have to come to the place that you just believe God. Amen. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because if you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. And we can look at the evidence all day long, but ultimately, the Bible proves itself, and you can stand on the truth of the Bible, and you can look at all the other evidence, and you can study Lee Strobel's case for Christ, how he went around the globe and interviewed people and studied things, and he was an atheist trying to prove the Bible wrong only to come to faith in Christ. And you can study about C.S. Lewis, and we know about him because he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which you might not have known that until they made motion pictures about them. But they made movies about it, so we knew there were books, so we knew that. Well, C.S. Lewis started out as an atheist who wrote about how the Bible was wrong and how he was somebody who hated Christianity. And the more he studied it, the more he figured it out, and he came to faith in Christ. And all of those things are awesome, and it's good, and they make good stories, and they're good things to read to strengthen your faith. But at some point, friend, you have to come to the place where you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you can't believe it because your mommy and daddy say. And you can't believe it because grandpa did. And you can't believe it because grandma did. Sooner or later, it has to become your faith. Not your wife's faith, not your husband's faith, not your children's faith, but your faith. I want to just try to reinforce some things from the Scriptures today to remind you the reality of the gospel, the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're able, let's stand together to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We stand to honor the Word of God. You don't have to stand up to read your Bible to honor it as God's Word. We do that most of the time, and it has a secondary help that it just refocuses our attention. And I just want you to do that this morning, to focus your attention. Pay attention to the Scriptures today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Stop right there. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And we are thankful today for the death of our Savior who died to pay for our sins. But Lord, help us to understand better the reality of the resurrection today. May it strengthen our faith. And Lord, I pray if there's one here who's never been born again, they'd repent and trust Christ today. Those who are saved would follow you in baptism and serve you in the church, Lord, that your will would be done in all of our lives. Please convict us. May your Spirit move and help us. And help me, for I'm nothing without you. And Lord, we thank you for your promises, for your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's good news in the gospel. The word gospel just means that. It means good news. And if you study the Bible, there are a lot of things that are good news. But when Paul gets down to it, I believe he gives us a definition here of the gospel. There are a lot of things that are good news, but this is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, I told you this before, and you're saved by this. He says, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, if your faith is empty, if it's not real, then you're not saved by it. You can't just believe it a little bit up here in your brain. You've got to trust Christ with all your heart. And if you've truly believed, then this is where your salvation is found. It's found in this fact, that according to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. When Jesus died on Calvary, he didn't die for himself. He died for mankind. Amen. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but unto all the world. He died for all mankind. He died for everyone. He died to pay the debt that sin demanded. And that's exactly what he did. According to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. And that's not the end of the story. Before the sun went down that day, they begged his body, they took it down, they wrapped him in a linen cloth, and they laid him in a tomb, and they sealed the door. They buried the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was buried there. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. And some of you were irritated that I stopped in the middle of the verse, I could tell. Bothered you. Don't stop there. But just imagine with me, friends, if that's where it stopped. What if that was it? What if they took him down from the cross and they buried him and that was the end of it? That the Pharisees got some Roman soldiers to guard the tomb and they were there and nothing ever happened after that. They stood there for 3 or 4 days and then they went home and that was the end of it. Friends, if that was the end of it, it would be the end of us. Amen. There would be no hope. There would be no life. There would be nothing. Praise God, that's not the end of the verse. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. Praise God that he fulfilled all the Scriptures. Not just that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, this isn't something new. God had been telling that Messiah would come and that Messiah would suffer and Messiah would be in the grave and Messiah would not stay in the grave. He had been preaching that, prophesying that, giving that truth from the very beginning. It's not something new. The Pharisees should have seen it. The Jews should have understood it. They should have recognized it, but they didn't. And so what happens when we get to the book of Acts and Peter starts preaching and he says, what do you think? God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he told David that your Lord would sit on his throne. And how is that going to happen? David's dead. And how could David's descendant be his Lord? How does that make any sense? And he said that your Lord would not stay in hell, that in the grave, that he would rise again. And all of those truths, man, Peter got. He got it later. He didn't get it early on, but he got it later. He understood that the Scriptures had been prophesying these truths from the beginning. That not only would Christ die according to the Scriptures, and that he would be buried, but that he would rise again the third day. Verse 5 says, and he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Peter. Peter's like some of you. He's got a lot of aliases. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And we understand the 12 is not at that time the 12. At that time, the 12 was 11. Because Judas had betrayed Christ, because Judas was never really saved, because Judas had been possessed by the devil, because Judas betrayed the Lord and he went out and killed himself. But it's still known as the 12, even though there were 11 at that time. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And by the way, sometimes when you study your Bible and it says somebody's asleep, it really means they were asleep. Jesus went to sleep in the back of the ship. But sometimes the word sleep doesn't mean sleep at all. It means dead. Lazarus, the Lord said he sleepeth, but he wasn't sleeping. He was dead. Amen. And Jesus let him die and let him stay dead so that God would be glorified in his resurrection. Amen. These brethren, 500, over 500 brethren at once, saw the risen Savior. Most of them were still alive, but some had already died. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So here we have the eyewitness account. These who saw the risen Savior. And I want you to think about the testimony. I want you to think about the scriptures that we have. I mean, you think about Luke, how he says, I want to set in order the things most surely believed among us, the things that we know are true, that we have seen, that we have heard. John says that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We touched him. We handled him. He is the Word of God. He is the true light. And we saw him. We touched him. We handled him after his resurrection. And these men wrote about these truths. These men declared these truths plainly because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Savior. And I want to talk to you about the testimony of some different people today. Look, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Matthew 28, 11. I want to talk to you about the testimony of the scorners. The testimony of the scorners. These are the people who hated Jesus. They hated his message. They hated his miracles. They hated everything about the Lord. And the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." I want you to think about this for a minute. The scorners, the Pharisees who hated Jesus, when Jesus died and they buried him, they went to Pilate and said, "Listen, we need you to set a watch, because he said that he would rise again in 3 days, and we want to make sure they don't come and steal the body." I want you to think about their testimony. I want you to think about the fact that these set a watch, and when the soldiers came, they didn't go to Pilate like they should have. They went to the chief priest. And when they went to the chief priest, they counseled together and said, "We've got to cover this up." I want you to think about their unbelief. They heard from men who saw that Christ rose again, and they still didn't believe. There was nothing that was ever going to convince those Pharisees that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nothing. It didn't matter. The miracles of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and the miraculous resurrection of Jesus could not persuade them. But they would try to cover it up. Now I want you to think about the power and the influence that they had. If the disciples had really come and stolen the body, if they had really done that, don't you think that the Pharisees would have gone at any length to find the body of Jesus so they could put his body on display and say, "Look right here. He's not alive. He's dead. Here's his body." Don't you think that they would have gone to know, there would have been nothing that they would have stopped at to find his body? Listen, if the body of Jesus had really been stolen, if he had really been stolen, they would have done anything they could to find that body and to put it on display. But they couldn't find his body because he had a glorified body. So the testimony of the scorners, they never denied the empty tomb. They only tried to hide the truth of the empty tomb. I want you to think about the testimony of the skeptics. We're going to fast forward a little bit and then come back. But I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, please. Galatians 1, 11. Like I said, we fast forward a little bit to the book of Acts, and we find there the persecution on the early church. We find Stephen being taken out of the city and stoned, and you find there that there was a young man there, and the people, when they stoned Stephen, they took their coats off and they laid him at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul was a skeptic at best. Saul believed the Old Testament, and he was zealous for the law, and he hated this way, as he called it, the Christians. Galatians 1:11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And by Paul's own testimony, he was zealous against the church. He hated the church of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he gave his life to eradicating these followers of Christ. And yet, look at the change that happened in his life. He had given everything to stamp out Christianity, and now he's the greatest missionary in Christianity. The zeal that he had against the church, now he has this same zeal for the church, except now he's empowered by the Spirit of God, and God uses him to change the world. Amen. I want to tell you that if you, not just the tens of thousands that came to Christ as a direct result of Paul's ministry, the millions of churches that still exist today are a direct result of his zeal for the gospel. What a testimony. Why in the world would somebody who hated the church so much flip-flop like that and be over here? Why was it? Because he said, "I saw the risen Savior." Amen. He said, "I didn't get this from other people. Jesus came to me. Jesus spoke to me. Jesus taught me. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he changed my life forever." And he didn't say, "I heard about it," or "somebody else told me about it." He said, "The Lord came to me." He was a witness of the resurrected Savior. That's why he changed. That's what changed his life. Think about the testimony of the saints. Now, many men would die for what they believe in. We know that's true. We see it in the news almost every week. We go back to 9/11, and those terrorists believed in what they were doing. They were willing to take their life and the life of hundreds or thousands of others because of what they believed in. A lot of people will die for what they believe to be true. But what kind of a man will die for what he knows is a lie? I don't have time to go into a lot of the historical things, and most of you, how many of you have at least heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, if you've never heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can find it, you can read it. It's I think it's public domain. I think you can get it for free just about anywhere online. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a historical account of the martyrs of the faith of Jesus Christ, men and women who died at the hands of others because of their faith in Christ. And it goes all the way back to biblical days when we look at men like James, who history tells us James was another one who was a skeptic at first, who became a believer and then was tortured and murdered for his faith in Christ. Why? Because he knew Jesus rose again. Just imagine this, please. If the Pharisees' lie is true, just pretend for a second. The soldiers come back and they say, "Tell everybody that his disciples came and stole his bodies away." Let's just say that's true for a minute. You got Peter and James and John, and you got all the other of the 11, and then you've got the rest of the church on the day of Pentecost. There's 120. You've got hundreds of people who know this isn't true. Listen, we want to keep this thing going. We know Jesus is dead. We stole his body so everybody will think the grave is empty. And we want to keep this thing going. And so they do. And what good is it to them? The Pharisees hate them, are trying to kill them everywhere they go. The Romans hate them and eventually start murdering them and killing them. And what good is it to them? There's no benefit to them to perpetuate something they know is a lie. Because eventually, not only will they suffer persecution, but they will literally be tortured and murdered because they say that Jesus rose again. Because they won't stop preaching the resurrection, they literally give their lives. Now, who is going to do that if they know it's a lie? Amen. Anybody. There are a lot of people that will die for what they believe in. But there is no sane person. You say, well, maybe a couple of them were just crazy. Okay, a couple, but what about hundreds? 500 saw the risen, over 500 saw the risen Savior at one time. There were dozens and dozens of others who saw the risen Savior. When he rose again, he spent 40 days on the earth before he finally ascended into heaven once and for all until he's waiting to come again. And they saw him, and they talked to him, and they ate with him, and they died because they saw it and because they know it was true, and they were willing to suffer and die. They were willing to let their family suffer and die. They were willing to do anything, and they would never have done that if they knew it was a lie. These first century Christians, these eyewitnesses of Jesus, there's no way. I want you to know about Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero burned down a large portion of Jerusalem so he could enlarge his own palace. And so he caused the fire to be set, and then he blamed it on the Christians. And so that not only gave him room to expand his palace, but it also gave him an opportunity to persecute Christians. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations. They were called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Now, this is a Roman historian, so understand. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. The Christians were convicted, not because they burned down Jerusalem, because that wasn't true anyway, but they were convicted of hating mankind. Why was that? Because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens today when you stand up and preach the gospel? Do not people stand up and say you're a hater and a bigot? It's the exact same thing today. It hasn't changed a bit. You stand up and preach that homosexuality is sin, you are a hater and you hate mankind. You stand up and preach the gospel that murderers and liars are sinners and bound for hell. You're a hater of mankind. You stand up and preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and you're a hater. You're a bigot. And that's exactly what Nero convicted them of. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when the daylight had expired. Nero illuminated his garden parties with Christians whom he burnt alive. Some of the apostles, the 12, history tells us that they were skinned alive. They strapped them down to a board, and they took knives and slowly filleted their skin and meat from their body. The pain was excruciating, the shame was overwhelming, and the agony went on, because you don't just die real quick when that happens. Several of them were crucified. History tells us that Peter, they crucified upside down at his request because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Others were drugged to their deaths. Some of you have seen it in the old westerns where they tie somebody's hands to the horse and they send the horse off and they bounce around and they get free and all that. Let me tell you, it's not like the movies. Just as a side note, it's never like the stupid movies. Amen. And if you follow Disney and follow your heart, you're going to find trouble. Amen. When they drugged somebody, it was like being beaten to death and skinned alive at the same time. As you're being drugged across the hard ground, the rocks are beating you and bruising you and ripping the skin from your body. You need to understand what these people, and I'm not talking, for the centuries, and even today, Christians are dying for their faith because they believe it's true and they know it's true, but I'm talking about people who were there, and if it wasn't true, they would know it wasn't true. And they were willing to be burned alive. Nero was a wicked man, and he used our brothers and sisters in Christ to use them like torches. Set them on the wall around his guard parties, tied them up and set them on fire to give light to his party. This is the reality of the resurrection. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to die. They were willing to watch their family members suffer and die because they knew the risen Savior. And because they knew a resurrection awaited them. The testimony of the scorners, the testimony of the skeptics, the testimony of the saints. How about the testimony of the sepulcher itself? I told you, what do you think? Was his body stolen? Well, why would the saints die for the resurrection if they knew they'd simply stolen the body? Why would they suffer and die? How about this? There's another theory out there they call the swoon theory. That Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. And then he woke up a few days later and came out and he was just fine. Somebody wrote, J. Vernon McGee said, our preacher said that on Easter Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? McGee replied this. This is classic. You should remember this. Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross and hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Wrap him up. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. Then see what happens. I think that's a good recipe for anybody who gets in a pulpit and preaches that Jesus didn't die for our sins. Somebody's calling me a hater right now. I can feel it. Swoon theory is nonsense. Amen. The stolen body is nonsense. There's only one logical conclusion because our faith isn't a blind faith. Our faith is based on the Word of God. And I want you to get this because it's so good. Back in our text, verse 8, Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Man, if you highlight, underline, circle in your Bible, that'd be a good one to mark. What are you? I'm nothing but by the grace of God. I saw the risen Savior and he changed my life and I lived for him and I labored for him and I worked for him and I worked harder than anybody else, but that wasn't me, that was God's grace in me. Amen. If anybody ever had a reason to boast, Paul did, but he wouldn't boast in himself, he would only boast in Christ. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You got to understand, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems and they had a lot of questions. And one of the questions was they had some false teachers come in and say, there is no resurrection. And he said, okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, help me understand this. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, your faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. We're liars because we've been preaching the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, you're still in your sins. Got to share the gospel with a young man the other day. And I asked him about his salvation, and he was a little confused on it. He said God would let him into heaven because he was trying really hard. And I said, you're not trying hard enough. No, I said, you can't try hard enough. Right. I said, well, what are you going to do about your sin? He said, well, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. See, I'm going to help you today because some of you believe this, and you need to get this right in your mind. Some of you believe that if you ask God to forgive you, that just by the virtue of you asking, that God is required to forgive you. You need to understand something. Forgiveness is only possible through the blood of Jesus. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. The penalty has to be paid. He is a just and a good judge. And he doesn't just forgive you on a whim. He doesn't just forgive you because he's loving. Because though he is loving, he is still just. And he can't just forgive sin just because he wants to. The penalty has to be paid. And the blood of Jesus will not be applied to your account unless you repent and believe. Anybody with me today? Well, I asked God to forgive me. Well, guess what? God's not going to forgive you based on your merit or even by his own goodness. He's only going to forgive you based on the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, there's a basis for that forgiveness. People say, well, I pray. Well, you can pray all day, and if you don't repent and trust in Jesus, you'll end up in hell. You see, if Christ didn't rise again, you're still in your sin. There is no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no everlasting life. There's no salvation unless Jesus rose again. Verse 18, it gets worse. And they also which are fallen asleep are in Christ are perished. Not only that, you're still in your sins, but all of your loved ones that you always like to talk about, sing about, think about going to see grandma in heaven, going back to heaven to see mama in heaven. Guess what? If Jesus didn't rise again, they're not in heaven. They're gone. It's over. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is risen from the dead. And you know what that means? It means we don't just have hope in this life, we have hope in the next, and we are not miserable people. Right. Say it with me. We're not miserable people. We look like it, we act like it, we live like it sometimes, but we're not miserable people because we don't just have hope today, we have hope forever. Our loved ones who died in Christ are not perished. They're alive forevermore. They're not dead. They're alive. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not empty. Your faith is not pointless. Your faith is based on the truth of the Word of God and the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your faith is not in vain, and you are not in your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been taken away. Your iniquities are removed as far as the east is from the west. I'm not in my sin anymore because Christ died and rose again. The Bible, The apostles and the scriptures, they're not false witnesses. They're true witnesses of God. The preaching of the gospel is not in vain. The preaching of the gospel is life-giving in its truth and it's good. Because Christ is risen. And it's real. I want to tell you, friends, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again. And that is the reason. That reality is the reason we're here today. Amen. You're not wasting your time coming to church. Right. Because we serve a risen Savior. You're not wasting your time studying your Bible every day because we serve a risen Savior. You're not wasting your time praying to God in the name of Jesus because we serve a risen Savior. You're not wasting your time handing out gospel tracts and inviting people to church and sharing the gospel with people because we serve a risen Savior. You're not wasting your time giving everything to Jesus because we serve a risen Savior. As we get ready for a verse of invitation this morning, and stand with me, please. Someone once said the tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ arose that resurrection day. And I want to tell you, friends, today that we serve a risen Savior. And if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you do not have hope in the resurrection. You have death abiding on you. But if you'll repent and trust Jesus, he'll give you everlasting life. And he will raise you up at the last day. I'm going to tell you, friends, if you're not living for Jesus, you can start living for him today. You need to be saved, repent and trust Christ. You need to be baptized, you come and submit yourself to the authority of this church to be baptized. You need to start serving him in a greater way in the church. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and calling you, you come. Because we serve a risen Savior. And he's worth everything. Will you come right now while we sing?